Well, tonight we will be Revelation chapter 6, if you would like to open your Bibles to that chapter. You remember last week, Revelation chapter 5, there was a moment of high drama in heaven as a scroll was seen in the right hand of the Father as he was seated upon the throne. And the voice of a strong angel, no doubt that voice echoing all through heaven. And the question he asked was, who is worthy to open the scroll? The scroll had seven seals on it, probably tied off with pieces of string, and then the ends of the string were sealed with wax. And this scroll was written on both sides. We believe that it was in actuality the title deed of the earth. And the question was asked, no one responded. And John said, I wept much. Wept convulsively because there was no one to open and read the scroll or to even look at it. And then one of the elders came up to John. And he said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And John, no doubt, expecting to see something that would be in the likeness, something that would depict the Lion of the tribe of Judah, turned, and what he saw was a lamb as if it had been slain. And the lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, stepped forward, took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then there is this great outburst of worship as everyone in heaven joins together. Jesus is the focus, and he has in his hand the scroll, and the seven seals are about to be broken and opened. So that brings us to chapter 6. John says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. Come and see. Is that an invitation for John to come to the balcony of heaven, so to speak, and look down on what's happening, perhaps? We know that John was brought to heaven that he might see unfolding before him all of the events that are going to take place in a time known as the tribulation or the great tribulation. Is there a difference? Well, there are some that say that there is this seven-year period of time, and that 7 years in its entirety is the tribulation, but right at the midway point, as we will discover, things really heat up. And so it is the last 3.5 years that would be called the Great Tribulation, because judgments are unleashed from heaven. Satan, filled with wrath, begins to oppress the planet. There's all kinds of things going on. And so these seals are opened. And if you know anything at all about the book of Revelation, you know that the seals sort of telescope into another series of judgments called the trumpet judgments. And then we get to the bowl judgments. And this part of Revelation that we are in, this third part of the outline that was given to us in chapter 1, it is a full disclosure of those things that are going to happen during the Great Tribulation, during this seven-year period. So the invitation to John, come and see, or now we will notice in these first four seals, as they are opened, that there is a living creature. This would be one of the cherubim around the throne of God that seems to be calling the shots, so to speak. So it could be that this first living creature is summoning this first horseman. A lot of times, the horsemen that we will meet here, the four horsemen, are called the horsemen of the apocalypse. But let's see what happens here. Verse 2, I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So this horseman that John sees and that John is describing, he's on a white horse, and we know that later Jesus will show up on a white horse. So there are those who say that the horseman is Jesus. And maybe the reason they say that is because in the cowboy movies, the good guy always rode a white horse. But I'll tell you why some say that. It takes us back to something that we said at the very beginning of this study. There are those who maintain that the book of Revelation is actually historical, that these things have already happened. And so if you interpret the book of Revelation historically, then you pretty much have to make the guy on the white horse Jesus. But we don't interpret it that way. I don't interpret it that way. I believe that what Revelation is talking about are things to come. And so the right interpretation is the futuristic interpretation. So this horseman riding his white horse is yet to come. Now, I believe that he corresponds to someone who is mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. Here's what it says. It says in Daniel 9:27. Now it's talking about a prince. It's talking about a ruler, and it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. You say, what does that all mean? Well, we dove right into the middle of this prophecy that Daniel received in Daniel chapter 29, in Daniel chapter 9. And what I just read to you, I believe, is pointing to an imitator of Jesus Christ, not the real thing. We know him to be the Antichrist. So the one on the white horse is not Jesus. He's, maybe you would call him the Jesus wannabe. But he is, in fact, this imitator who is seeking to rule the world. Now, there are a lot of reasons, way more reasons, why you would interpret the book of Revelation futuristically rather than historically. But it's kind of interesting as we look at the opening of these six seals tonight, how, first of all, it does correspond with Daniel chapter 9. And then secondly, it actually corresponds with what Jesus talks about in the Olivet Discourse. You say, what is that and where is it? Well, Jesus answers the questions of his disciples concerning things that are yet to happen. And it's in Matthew chapter 24. It's a prophetic chapter. And if you read that chapter and you kind of highlight the different topics that Jesus talks about, things that are to come, you'll find that it corresponds with what we are going to see in chapter 6. Now let's talk a little bit more about this individual on the white horse. We notice in the verse that I read to you in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. covenant. We're talking about a treaty. We're talking specifically about a peace treaty. You see, this fella on the white horse, he has a bow. You see that? He who sat on it had a bow, but what's missing? He doesn't have any arrows. And so his whole thing in seeking to set up, to institute a one world government, which he will eventually rule over, is diplomacy. He's going to be a diplomatic genius. And we believe that one of his crowning achievements in the eyes of the world is that he will actually be able to negotiate a treaty that brings peace to the Middle East, particularly peace between the Palestinians and the nation of Israel. In fact, there is an indication. You say, what's the indication? There's an indication that the temple will be rebuilt, and here's what it is. It says, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So the Jews will be allowed to rebuild their temple, probably right next to the one that exists now. It's not a Jewish temple. It's a Muslim monument. But there is room to build a temple right next to it. And apparently, through some stroke of genius, probably of demonic origin, he'll be able to work things out where the temple is on the Temple Mount, the Jewish people reinstitute sacrifices, and there is a temporary peace there in that very volatile part of the Mideast. So, that's what happens when the first seal is opened. The rider on the white horse comes. He sat on it, had a bow and a crown. By the way, you're asking, are you sure this isn't Jesus? I'm positive it's not Jesus, but one of the reasons that we believe it's not Jesus is because Jesus will wear the diadem. See, there's two words for crown. There's the diadem and there is the Stephanos. The Stephanos is a temporary crown. And that is the translation of this word crown here. The guy on the white horse has a temporary crown. Now, when he opened the second seal, I heard the living creatures saying, come and see. So the second living creature is summoning the next horse. So another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So the first seal, a false peace. And everybody's going to be applauding this guy for the peace treaty and the peace movement that seems to finally be successful. But how many of us know and realize that you can't create peace with a treaty? I mean, they're over there trying to do that right now. They've been working real hard for years and years and years to establish some kind of peace between Israel and the Palestinian people and all of the folks who back the Palestinians so that they would be satisfied, and so we can just calm that part of the world down and, you know, keep the oil coming, all of those different kinds of things. And the reason that they have been unsuccessful is because there is so much hatred harbored in the hearts of the people they're trying to make peace with. And, you know, the opposing faction, those that oppose Israel, they make no bones about it. We hate them. And You can find in the media all kinds of demeaning things that they say about the Israelis. So we're going to get a treaty, but that treaty is not going to take the hate out of the hearts of the people. And at some point in time, the treaty is going to collapse. Now, we have some clues about that in this Daniel chapter 9 prophecy, because we saw that right in the middle of the treaty that there is going to be an abomination that makes desolate. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 24. He says, listen, when that happens, you say, what's the abomination? Well, there is going to be a likeness of this now great world leader created in the temple, and it is lifelike. It's like it's alive. Well, it's not really alive, but it seems like it's alive, and everybody has to, instead of worshiping the God of Israel, they have to worship this abomination. And there is even the likelihood that a very detestable kind of sacrifice the temple as well. And Jesus said, when that happens, get out, because that's when everything just kind of turns upside down. Wars begin. People begin to be killed. Leaders will be assassinated as this guy consolidates his power. So the seal that is opened here as the guy comes out on the red horse is war. And now when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creatures say, come and see. So now we're going to see the third horse come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. So this black horse is going to represent worldwide famine. And often, as you go back in history, that is the outcome of war. You know, crops are destroyed, economies are hit hard, and there is right away a shortage of food, and that seems to be the problem. I mean, we're seeing that happen right now. I was reading about a civil war that's taking place in the in South Sudan, the newest country, and people are literally starving to death because of the shortage of food. And there's places that food is desperately needed, but nobody wants to bring the food in because they're afraid the rebels are going to kill them. And so we see this famine. You say, well, how do you know it's famine? First of all, the horse rider who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Now, scales indicate scarcity. It means that whatever food is available has to be very carefully rationed out. They'll weigh your portion and you're not going to get an ounce more. Why? Because there isn't much to give out. And what there is to be given out has to be carefully measured out. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. What's this mean? It means that a loaf of bread, just a loaf of bread, is going to cost a day's wages, because in biblical times, one denarius was what a working man would earn. And so the shortage is going to be so severe that there's only going to be enough for each man that has, you know, a day's wage to buy a loaf of bread. That's essentially what this is saying. But do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, oil and wine symbolically represent, and that means that there are still going to be people who somehow are controlling this scarcity, and they're going to be making a lot of money, and so they will be able to afford luxury goods, but most of the people will be right on the brink of starvation. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, I read that. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. So there's four living creatures around the throne of God, and now this last living creature is summoning the fourth horse. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Sometimes that word pale is translated green. It's a really ugly horse. Okay, and the color is sort of the color of chlorine. If you've ever looked at chlorine, it has kind of a greenish tint to it. And why is it so gruesome and ugly? Well, the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Wow. I mean, one fourth of the world's population. There's never been anything like that in the history of the world before. There have been dictators that have been responsible for killing millions and millions of people, but never to this scale. What has happened in the past pales compared to what is going to happen during this time of great tribulation, the loss of life that's going to take place. Now, it takes place because of war, to kill with the sword. It takes place because of famine. And it says, by the beasts of the earth. I wondered about that. It's interesting. There have been several stories in the news lately about animals that are being forced from their habitat, and more of them are coming into local neighborhoods, and nobody that I know has been killed, but some of those bears that are coming down out of the foothills are pretty big. But there was a story, I saw it last night, in India. Were they cheetahs? What were they? They were something in the tiger family. Maybe they're jaguars. But they were coming down into these populated areas, and they've actually killed people. So, you know, I see this description that people are going to die by the beasts of the earth. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, lions and tigers and bears, and they're just going to go crazy. But that's not necessarily what this is indicating, because the word beasts, you know, remember this was translated a long time ago, but the word, the Greek word therion, could mean living particles that are very small. You got that? So they could be, you know, some kind of biological agent, some kind of virus. Whatever the case may be, and there's this worldwide, you know, flu that sweeps all over the globe. So, what is going to be responsible for this great, you know, number of people dying? It's going to be war. It's going to be famine, and it could very well be disease. So we have four seals opened. And then verse 9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, these are the martyrs who, I believe they are representative of all of the martyrs. Now, there are some that say that these are martyrs that have died during the tribulation, because we know that when the Antichrist establishes this abomination of desolation, then he assigns a special numbering system where you have to take the number of the beast and you're locked out of the economic system. If you don't take the number, if you do take the number, you're damned. I mean, you've cut yourself off from God, from salvation. You don't want to take that number. But if you refuse the authorities of the Antichrist, there's a very dramatic passage later on in the book of Revelation, we'll come to it, where people are actually beheaded. So there are going to be people who refuse to bow to the Antichrist, who come to the Lord during the tribulation. The church has been removed. We're in heaven watching all of this, but meanwhile, people are coming to faith in Christ. Much better if you have the choice to come now than to come then. It's not going to be easy then. And these martyrs are there, and it's kind of interesting how John puts it. He says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. And that really kind of goes back to an Old Testament typology where the blood of the sacrifice was poured at the base of the altar. It says in Leviticus 4:7, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. So these are those who have, you know, had their life poured out as an offering to God. And this has happened not just during the Great Tribulation. I mean, there are people, there are martyrs right now, right at this moment, that are dying for their faith. They're being put to death because of their testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, that's an interesting question that they're asking. Do godly people ask that kind of question? What's the question? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? When are you going to get those guys for what they did to us? I mean, that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? And you think, well, that, I mean, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the first martyr, who was the first martyr? Stephen. He said much the same thing. Well, these martyrs could have said the same thing, too, when they died. But now they're in heaven. And they're looking down on what's going on earth. And they see fellow brothers and sisters in Christ being wiped out. They know it's wrong. They know that God, who represents justice, has to do something. And they're saying, Lord, when are you going to do it? So, nothing wrong with the question. Then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So the Lord knows how many people are going to die for and because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And it sounds like the reply to that question is just wait until everyone who is offering their life up to the Lord, everyone who the Antichrist authorities are going to kill, get killed. By the way, a martyr is determined not by how he or she dies, it's by how he or she lives. You know, there are people that... see, the word martyr merely means witness. And so we're all called to be martyrs. But some of us will die a martyr's death because we refuse to back down in the face of those that say, you know, deny your faith, deny Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He thinks he's the world ruler. He doesn't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ. And there will be people that won't back down. And they will give their lives because of their witness for Christ. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Wow. So there are going to be a series of ecological occurrences. Now, John's not a scientist, right? He's just reporting it as he sees it. He's not trying to give technical descriptions of what's going on. He just says, man, the sun got black and it just looked like these, kind of long braids of hair were hanging down from it. He's just trying to describe what he sees. He doesn't know the explanation that an astronomer or someone that is very familiar with the skies, he doesn't know how to describe it that way. He's just telling it like he sees it. He talks about that there was, it says the moon became like blood. We'll get to this in another study, but it is very interesting that in the year 2014, there are going to be two blood-red moons. In other words, we're going to look into the sky and we're going to say, oh my goodness, the moon is red. It's blood-red. And when we get to that, we'll give you some very interesting occurrences in past history, not that long ago, particularly during the Israeli War of 1967, where there was a blood-red moon and some of the things that took place. It's very interesting, but there's actually two of them that the astronomers tell us are going to take place in 2014. So the stars of heaven fell to the earth. These could be meteors. There are going to be a bunch of them. So earthquakes, ecological disasters, very strange, abnormal things happening in the skies. And here's the reaction of the people that are running things on the earth. It says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So there is going to be a recognition that these things are happening and that they are judgments from the God of heaven. Now, I'll tell you something. We relate to the Lamb of God. We relate to him in devotion and adoration. And Lord, we want to see you. We want to look upon your face. We sing that in our worship songs. We adore you, Lord. We can't wait for that moment when we are in your presence and we get to see you. And why is that? Because God so graciously poured out his love. And when did he do that? While we were yet sinners. Not when we, came to our senses and said, what am I doing? Man, I am rebelling against God. I got to get my act together. No, he died for you and came after you before you did that. Before you came to that awareness. He came after you. And we can't compress into just the few minutes that we have to talk about the Son of God, the creator of the universe, leaving heaven and becoming like one of us and ultimately being murdered on a cross. I mean, that was the love of the Lamb of God who shed his blood that we all might be forgiven. And, you know, we pray for people that have had multiple opportunities to repent. We're praying, God, please, please, draw them to yourself. Lord, we want to see your love transform their lives. And God, in his forbearance, is waiting. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. But listen, the wrath of the Lamb is coming. And the severity of his wrath points to his love and his forbearance. He's waited all of this time. He's given opportunity after opportunity. But there is coming a day when those who have rejected Christ will experience the full force of his wrath. And there seems to be a recognition. Now, it's kind of interesting. You got these men of position, of wealth, of power, and you've got other people that don't have that kind of position, but as the wrath comes, everybody's kind of reduced to the same status. They all have one thing in common. They're hiding from God. They don't want to see the face of God. And so that brings us to verse 17, where it says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" I'll tell you the answer to that question. All of those that know Christ, we will be standing. We will be standing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will stand. Romans 5:1, 1 Corinthians 15:1, 1 Peter 5:12, they all say this. We stand in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, as the outpouring, listen, of God's wrath, of man's wrath, and of Satan's wrath sweeps across the earth and brings all of these cataclysmic judgments, all of the upheaval, economic and otherwise, all of these things are coming down. And those who have rejected Jesus Christ, as it says in Psalm 1, they will not stand in the day of judgment. You and I will. You and I will, because of what Christ has done for us. Now, just a couple of comments as we finish tonight's study. These seals, these seal judgments, because judgment is unleashed as each seal is broken open, and then the subsequent trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, do these all happen in strictly chronological order? I really can't answer that question. It would appear to me that this opening round, chapter 6 that we have just read together, kind of reaches across the whole span of the 7 years. And we're sort of given a picture of all of the different things that are going on and will happen. And it could be that some of the judgments that we will read about and that, you know, accomplish specific things are included in this opening description. In other words, we're getting kind of a broad picture and then we're going to come back and get more specific as we look at these different specific judgments. But the fact of the matter is that judgment is coming. And we need to get the message out that you need to come to the Lamb of God and flee the wrath that is coming. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We pray, Lord, that as we make our way through the book of Revelation, that, Lord, you would grant us understanding and insight into these end time events that will soon be taking place. And that, Lord, number one, we would be ready. And number two, we would warn our loved ones, our friends, even those that you just allow to cross our path, we would warn them that judgment is coming. That if we reject the great love of Jesus Christ, then we will go through this horrific time of judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. So, Lord, thank you for warning us, and more importantly, for saving us. Lord, we're so grateful that you reached down. And though we didn't deserve it, you put your hand on our lives. And you began by your Holy Spirit to draw us to yourself. We're also grateful for that day when we got it, when we understood, man, I need to give my heart and life to Jesus. And what a blessing to know that we are safe and secure in your hand. And that, Lord, when these things are going on, we're going to be with you. We're going to be in heaven with you. And we thank you for the great hope that we have in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?